Mike Mitchell said, he's not preaching, I'm not preaching. Don Manning is preaching, so I'm going to invite him up. Why don't you welcome him up? So I was thinking of something nice to say about Don this morning. It wasn't very hard. So this is my father-in-law, married his daughter, and he is an awesome man of God that we really do have a treat of hearing from this morning. Him and his wife have been parenting for 34 years, almost 34 years of 7 kids. And so they've been doing this family life for years and years and years. And I think there's this saying, you become an expert after you put 10,000 hours into something. And they are nearing or maybe just past 10,000 weeks of parenting, all right? And so they are experts in the field. They've written a book. They have a ministry called Crazy Cool Family. And so you'll hear a little bit about that this morning. But they love family, and they do family so well. He's so intentional in the way that he leads his family. And it's been such a treat for me, coming from a broken family, to be welcomed in really as one of his sons. And I feel that completely from day one of being part of his family. And so I'm so grateful for him. And I think that we all have something to glean this morning, whether you have a little family of your own or like all of it includes all of us, because all of us come from family. And most of us, if not all of us, will have family one day of our own. And so it's going to be a rich message. So why don't you give it up again for Don Manning?
Hello, and so glad to be here. We get to Arkansas. I have 4 kids and 6 grandkids here now. So there's this train that goes between Dallas-Fort Worth and Arkansas a lot. So glad to be here with you. Love your church. I was noticing when I came in that at 10 o'clock, that college section was totally full. You know, I mean, it was just crazy. I mean, now the adults, not quite so much, but we're going to give you the benefit of the doubt that you were putting kids in there. But I mean, let's not speaking ill of you, but I was really just so impressed with the college students and how you guys were here at 10 o'clock and just ready to worship. And you know, Antioch is about family, but Antioch's a super special church for college students. And it takes college students and it sends you on missions. In fact, when my 3 daughters went to Texas A&M, I knew I'd hear that. And so they, this was daughters 2, 3, and 4. I have 4 daughters and 3 sons. So this was daughters 2, 3, and 4. The first one had gone to North Texas, and so she was local. So when we sent Madeline to Texas A&M, first time we'd sent a kid to college. You know, it's first time. I remember we just bawled like crazy and everything. But what I didn't, what I was so grateful for, is that Antioch scooped up my daughters and gave them a home. Ah, stop it. And so, Antioch, they scooped up my daughters and gave them a home because I was sending them off somewhere. And I knew their hearts. I knew where they were. But you never know with college and with church. You never know where they're going to be. And Antioch scooped them up. And I hope that you allow Antioch to scoop you up. I hope that you allow. College is not easy. And it's a time of change. And from that experience, my daughters are here today. And they are here in this church. And they are now godly young ladies. I still call them young ladies. I haven't changed their name in my phone, actually. They're still Manning in my phone. Someday I will change that. I think I don't know how long Madeline's been married, but someday I will change that. But I just am so excited that you're here as a college student. Antioch's a great home for you. It's a great place to be discipled. It's a great place to grow up in the Lord. It's a great place for you as adults, too. But I was just so impressed by the college students, so I had to speak it out. So, Mitchell asked me first to give you a little hors d'oeuvre and tell you about our Crazy Cool Family ministry. And so I'm going to do that for a minute. You know, Crazy Cool Family, we formed it several years ago with one simple mission: to inspire and equip every parent to build their best family. Okay? Suzanne and I have this crazy idea that every family can win. That every family, that every child can love Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. That every marriage can be unified. That every family can have deep and meaningful relationships that every family can be the child's and the parent's favorite place to go. That's, we just have this. And so years ago, as we started to see our family of seven start to develop and God work in our family, we started to write down the things we said, okay, from scripture, from everything, from the Christian authors, from all the things we did, what worked, what didn't, let's talk to other families, let's see what's working. It's not just us, you know, what works for all the different Enneagram types, all the different things. What works? What's God's vision for family? And so what we came up with after years and years of teaching this in our church, started in our local church, and then it grew out, was what we call our Crazy Cool Family House. And it's right there. And so we tried to say, how can we hone the message of family into a simple diagram? And it is a simple diagram, but it's actually packed with a lot of things in there because, see, once, and what we found was, is that once families started to implement this, this is what we were already doing in our family and what we saw other families that were successful doing. And once we started to do that, things started to change in our family and in others' families, where family relationships started to improve, conflicts decreased, real communication happened, kids started following Jesus and making wise decisions on their own, parents started working together, and home became a place of life, hope, and love. Do you want that for your family? Did you? And some of us, wherever you were, may not have grown up that way. How do we change that legacy? We change legacy by changing beliefs. You see, what we want to do with Crazy Cool Family is we want to get to the core of what you think about family, the core of what God thinks about family. Because if you're going to do right in the situations, in the parenting situations you face, or college students in the parenting situations, the family situations you're going to, you got to be trained behind the scenes to be ready for what you're going to face. Does that make sense? Our pastor at our church says, if you're going to do what Jesus did, you got to do what Jesus did. If you're going to do what Jesus did up here, you got to be ready behind the scenes. And so with respect to family, not discipleship, your church does discipleship. With respect to family, that's what we do at Crazy Cool Family. So I'm going to give you a quick 50,000-foot view of this. I'll give you a quick story. So in February, I went to and they wanted me to do a parent, this, they wanted to do this parenting seminar for their parents. So flew to New York, 4 hours, flew to from New York to 16 hours, got there Friday night. You guys have been on mission trips or going, yes. And so I got there Friday night at 9 o'clock with an 11-hour time difference. Got up Saturday morning by myself, taught from 9 to 5 with an interpreter, this whole thing to about 100 parents, and they wanted more. I mean, here in America, we would have been done about 11:30. About lunchtime, we'd have been ready to go on. They were so excited. But I'm going to give you, I won't give you that version. I'm going to give you this version. Three commitments of a Crazy Cool Family. First, we pursue God. I don't know if I'll be able to preach with my grandchild here, but I want to say the same thing to you four different ways. The best thing you can do for your family is to present them the healthiest version of you. College people, that applies to you too. You that don't have families yet still applies to you, but particularly to parents. The best fathers and mothers are first sons and daughters of the King. Your example is more important than your instruction, and your life is your message. Parenting is not about what you're doing to your kids first. It starts with you. Who you are will be who you are as a parent. Pursue God first. It is the first and greatest commandment. The second commitment of a Crazy Cool Family is to build relationships. Jesus said the first commandment was to pursue God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love others as you love yourself. He didn't say obey. He said love, because in family, love and connection leads to obedience. Okay? If we feel loved within our family, if we feel loved and cherished by God, then we are more likely to be confident. We are more likely to go out to choose to love God, and we are more likely to make wise decisions out there. As parents, we focus on the outside. God says focus on the inside. Our belief needs that in our family that our primary role is not to control, but to connect. Does that make sense? You with me? And the way you do that is by creating culture. Culture is the how you create the environment in your family. Think of culture like a greenhouse. Think about what you grow on the inside has to weather the storms on the outside. Make sense? And so at Crazy Cool Family, we teach you how to create a culture in your home where we give you the right water, the right soil, the right temperature, the right environment, so that if we build right on the inside, we can handle anything on the outside. The world worries about the outside. God says worry about the inside, and you can handle anything on the outside. You with me? So we create a culture, because here's what happens. Culture is getting created in your homes all the time. The key is do we want to intentionally choose how we create our culture God's way, or do we want our culture to be created by the world? What do you want for your family? And so what we do at Crazy Cool Family is we intentionally teach you the key concepts that you need to be. You're already being discipled by your church. Now let's teach you how to build your home. And that's what we do. And how we do it is just we start with our website, crazycoolfamily.com, and pull up those guides up there. So we came out with those this year. These are amazing 6-week guides. And I can say they're amazing because that lady and Macy wrote them. All I did was proofread them. I had to proofread them a lot. But other than that, so they're amazing. They're 2 6-week guides. Dads, if you purpose in the next 6 months to a year that you will take you and your spouse, you and your wife, it would be, through these guides, because they will instill in you what's in that Crazy Cool Family house. And I promise you, it will change your home. It's easy to go through, and they're available. Actually, if you talk to Macy, she'll give you a special URL that will give you a discount that we give to churches on these guides and our book. Last year we introduced a practical parenting email, a daily email. It's about it. Even college students, you can do this too. It's about 2 minutes of dripping into you our concepts. It's a way to be encouraged, to be inspired, because you learn parenting over months and years, not days and weeks. So we stay with you every step of the way. We have a podcast we've been doing for about 6 years, about 260 episodes. It's available on all your podcast stuff. We also have lots of resources on the website, and it's all right there. So enough advertising, okay? Mitchell wanted, because like Mitchell, we share a heart for your family. Antioch shares a heart for your family, whether it be we're going to talk about family today. We're doing a series right now called The Family of God. And so let's transition into the main course, into the message. And so we're going to talk about family as it respects in respect of unity today. In John 15 and 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples right before he's going to be arrested, condemned, and crucified. John 15, 16, and 17is a great passage to study, because it's right before Jesus is going to the cross. And so in John 15 and 16, he gives his disciples last-minute instructions. And there's so much rich truth in there. But then in John 17, it says that he starts to pray. It says in John 17, it says, after Jesus said this in John 15 and 16, it says, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And first, he prays for his disciples. And he prays that they would have joy. He prays that they would be protected from the evil one. He has this heartfelt prayer for these men that he served with and lived life with for 3 years. And he's ready to move on. He's given one last prayer for them. But then you know what? He shifts his prayer to you and me. And so in verse 20, he starts to pray for us. And so let's see what he prays for us. And it says, my prayer is not for them alone, which means the disciples. He says, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Who's that? That's us, right? I pray those that will believe through their message, that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. In other words, he's going to pray. His last prayer for us is unity at the level that he is in unity with the Father. Okay, what level is that? That's a pretty high level. So he says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to what? Complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Last instructions is not even obedience. It's not even love. It is unity. And do you think that if the last thing Jesus prays before he goes to be crucified, do you think that's important to him? Do you think it's something that he would say, last minute instructions, daughter's going off to college, last minute instructions, you know, whatever it is, those last minute instructions, those are important. And so unity is super important to Jesus. Unity is super important to Jesus. And conversely, division is super damaging. Okay, so unity is important. And division is damaging. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 25. He says, every kingdom, not some of them, every kingdom divided against itself will be what? Ruined. Not just hurt, ruined. Every kingdom will be ruined, and every city or household, what's another word for household? Family, every city or household, family divided in itself will not stand. So Jesus says that unity is good. It's good for our kingdoms, for our churches, for our cities, and it actually will keep them from being ruined. And also he says, and realize in that passage above, he says the same things over and over again. When God says in his word the same things over and over again, what do? You take notice. And what he said was, I want unity at a very high level. I want unity in the level of the same thing that Jesus is to God. How high is that? Okay? And if you do, it will impress the world. That the world will take note if whatever your body's in, whatever family you're in, if it's unified, that will be something the world is drawn to. They are attracted to, so that they will then want the love of God as well. So one of our best evangelism tools is unity. So if unity is important, everything I've done after the hors d'oeuvre and starting the main course, everything I've done is to say unity is super important to Jesus and division is super damaging, and Jesus really wants unity in our families. So if that's true, then what is unity and how do we bring it into our families? Before we even go there, let's define, all of you are in a family, right? Who's in a family? Raise their hand. Okay? We actually have three types of families that we could be in. One of them is the one that we're all in, which is our birth family. We also have our married family. And then for some of us, we have our church family. So now, I don't know where you are with your family situation. I don't know if you just have a birth family right now. And I don't know if that birth family was amazing or whether it had trouble, you know, and then your married family, I'm not sure where that is, I'm not sure where you are in being connected with a church. I can honestly say we've been involved with the same church for our entire married life, over 33 years, same church, baptized all seven of my kids there, best thing we ever did for our family. So I highly recommend to families and to college students that you plug into a church. It's the only thing that Jesus created. And so he does it, and it's messy, but he does, but it's important that we're involved in a church family. But wherever we are, we have three families possible that God is in. And so so within each of those families, Jesus wants you to consciously bring unity into those families. This is not just, well, I haven't done anything wrong deal. He wants you to consciously bring, to think about how you can create to bring. He wants you to promote unity. He wants you to defend unity. He wants your unity needs to be way up here in your thought process. When you're for your families, unity is not just something you think about every once in a while. It's something we think about all the time because it's super important to Jesus. So let's define what it is first. And so often when we think of unity, we think of cloning. Literally, we think of unity as, if I'm going to be unified with Pastor Larry, we have to be the same. We have to think the same. We have to do the same. Let me give you an example. So for the first 10 years of our marriage, Suzanne and I thought we had to make each other into each other. Okay? So what she would say is she tried to turn me into a hairy woman. And so she thought the best thing for me would be for me to think like her, to act like her, to see the things she sees, and to do the things that she did. Now, for me, I wanted to systematize her, okay, because she is a creative, brilliant, thoughtful person. But, oh, my goodness, if she would just let me put some systems in her life, oh, gosh, she would get, it would be amazing for her, right? Oh, my God, amen, gosh. And so, but what we found out was, going back to the Pursue God thing at the top of our crazy cool family house, that the best thing we could do for each other is to help us to become the best version of ourselves. And that was very different. And so, because unity is not cloning itself, unity starts, weirdly enough, with celebrating differences. And if you don't believe that, just look at how God made things. For example, I have 7 kids. They're all different. Every one of them, every family, opposites attract in marriage. You know, so God made all the parts of our body different. And yet they work together. If I took my ear and tried to make it into an elbow, it's not going to work very well. I need all the different parts. God created all different parts to work together to create a cohesive working body. Look at nature. He makes so many different things in nature, but it comes together to make this brilliant ecosystem. In Romans 12, Paul uses the body as the analogy for the church, that we need all different types of things to come together to bring unity. So first, the first part of unity is that God doesn't want us to be alike. He celebrates differences, okay? He celebrates differences. Everybody getting that? That he celebrates differences. He celebrates uniqueness. Now, then if he celebrates uniqueness, well, how do we create unity out of a bunch of divergent parts? Makes sense. I mean, it makes sense that it's hard, doesn't it? Because we still have to have unity, even though we're celebrating. Even though my wife and I are very different people, we still need to have unity. Even though the church has all kinds of different people, we still need unity, right? How do we do it? Well, we do it under values. What's a value? A value is something that's important to us. Okay, so we unite not under by being alike, but we unite by sharing values. Let me give you an example. I found this card on my chair. It says at the bottom, live on mission, right? So a core value of Antioch is to do what? To live on mission. And so would you agree that, yet, even though that's a 3-word value, it can be accomplished in many different ways. So some people give so that Antioch can live on mission. Some people go on short-term trips, right? Some people pray. Some people are intercessors. Some people go overseas for years. And yet, even within that, the people that do those things are very different. Sometimes an intercessor might be a grandma. Sometimes an intercessor might be a college student. Sometimes the people on short-term trips, we don't want everybody to go be an evangelist because nobody's going to take care of the money, right? It's going to be, oh, but we need administrators and we need evangelists and we need teachers and we need connectors and all those people that go. So here becomes our definition of unity, is we celebrate differences, we celebrate the difference as we unite under the common values. We take different people and bring them together under the value. And it's so important that we understand that, because what that does is it takes away the judgment. It takes away the, there is my way which is better than your way. Because now I'm going to celebrate who Larry is. I'm going to celebrate I'm going to celebrate his gifting. I'm going to listen to his ideas more because he is different, and we benefit from the differences that come together under the common values. There's tons of ways to live on mission. We need to bring them all together, and therefore the sum really will be better than the parts. Does that make sense so far? And so because unity, you got to think about it like this. You don't have to think about it like this, but it'd be good if you would. So unity is a power for greatness. It is a power in your families for greatness. On the other hand, division is a power for death. And unity is a power for greatness, and division is a power that ruins things. And so our job, no matter what family we're in, our job is to bring unity, not division, into our families, okay? Consciously, proactively defending it. So how do we bring unity into our families? I thought you'd never ask. Three things. Number one, we follow. We follow. Jesus also used it in terms of we surrender. Follow, surrender kind of works the same way. Both of them are difficult, right? But let's look at Romans 13, 1 through 2 says this. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against which God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Authorities are all around us in our families. You think it's just the pastor or it's just the parent. Not really. When you put your kid in the nursery, you are putting your child under the authority of that caretaker there. When you're in a small group, you're putting yourself under the authority of the small group leader. When you come into this building, there's a facilities person. You're putting yourself under the authority. You want to honor them with what they do. Authorities are everywhere. And there's nothing in this passage about perfect authorities. It doesn't say anything in there about God has instituted the perfect authority for you. In fact, most of the time, authorities are not perfect. In fact, almost every time, right? They're not perfect. And so we are to honor our authorities, even when they mess up, even when we disagree with them, even when they hurt our feelings, and even when we are right and they are not and we know it. We are still to honor them. Often in our position in our family, we are called to support decisions we don't entirely agree with. Have you ever been put in that situation? And yet God says to honor our authorities. Let me give you an example. What it doesn't mean is you don't say anything. For most of my life, in my career, I've been a number two guy. So I've been the number two person in an organization, which means I have to report to the number one person, but I have a lot of influence in the organization. Here's what I learned from that. Every time I would go into the right setting with my boss, I would share my heart. Everything that I thought, I held nothing back. In the right setting, I held nothing back of what I thought God was saying in a situation and what I was supposed to do, right? Okay? Because that's what a lot of us do is we say, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt their feelings. I'm afraid that, I can't speak my mind. I don't get to speak my mind. And then we get mad about it later. But part of unity is to have a place to speak your mind, the appropriate place to speak your mind. But then often the decision my boss would make, I would not entirely agree with. So what I needed to do then was go out that door, and I was fully in support of that decision. I champion that decision. I believe in that decision. I'm going to promote that decision. I'm not going to say, I didn't believe in that either, really. I hope it works out. I don't think it is, but I hope it does. That's not unity. In fact, that is division. That is disunity. There's a proper place to speak your mind, and there's a proper place to be the good soldier. Does that make sense? We think also that following is always with a leader. But sometimes it's with those here and here. For example, when we sit down to play with our kids and we don't tell them what to do, we let them be the leader. That's building unity. We're building confidence. Maybe in a life group, we're the leader, and we let somebody do something, and then we let them do it their way. And we don't have to have it done everything because, they didn't serve the right chips or, they didn't pray right or whatever. Now, there's ways to correct people. There's ways to train. But there's also ways to have a spirit of unity, letting your kids make mistakes. Just letting them live, letting life go a little bit. Because we learn to follow. In Philippians 2, Paul asked the Philippians to make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one in spirit and of mind. And how does he say to do that? He does it in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Doesn't that sound unified? Doesn't that sound like that would breed unity if we are constantly looking out for the interest of others, if we are constantly looking to celebrate the differences, if we're constantly looking to build the team together rather than to celebrate our own selves? Does that make sense? So we follow. We forgive. Just like unity is a power, I said unity is a power that brings greatness. Forgiveness is a power that brings unity. Okay? Forgiveness is so, so powerful. On the other hand, lack of forgiveness causes division. Why? Because it puts bitterness in our heart and it puts enmity between me and the other person. What's division caused by? Bitterness. It's caused by enmity. But when we forgive, when we bring the forgiveness, then when we are the ambassadors of unity, we will bring the power of unity into our families. In Matthew 18, Peter's talking to Jesus. Familiar passage to some of us. It says, Peter came to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? Peter thinking he's really getting after it. He's thinking Jesus is going to love him for that answer. Jesus says, now, how about 77 times? Some passages say 70 times 7. In other words, just keep going. Just keep going and forgiving. C.S. Lewis said, I love this quote. He says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Isn't that the truth? Why is it so hard to forgive? I think there's a spiritual battle because the enemy does not want unity in our families. And he knows that forgiveness is going to bring that. But I also think it's hard to forgive because it feels like we're letting them off the hook. It feels like that, you know, if I forgive them, they're not going to really, I mean, they may not change. They may certainly may not pay for their sins, whatever they did. Can I give you a little help with that? Instead of thinking you're letting them off the hook, what if you see forgiveness as you're taking them off of your hook and putting them on God's hook? Okay, Romans 12:20 says this. It says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. What that passage means is that when you take your hands off and you allow God to work, he's going to bring the right amount of conviction to that person. He's going to bring exactly what that person needs. So for one, you get rid of your bitterness, because when we don't forgive, it stays in our heart. So then, and once you've forgiven someone, now you can think clearly about the situation. The enemy can't jack with your head anymore because you've released it all. And also think about this, when you've got that person on your hook, when somebody's mad at you or you think somebody's holding something against you, what do you think about? You think about that person instead of thinking about God. So by not forgiving that person, you're actually keeping them from seeing it God's way. Does that make sense? So if you can think about taking them off of your hook and putting them on God's hook, letting God deal with it and trusting and releasing that, you're going to build unity in your families, and you're going to find that situations get resolved a whole lot easier. So it's hard to forgive, but it's so, so powerful. So we follow, we forgive, and in many ways that seems so passive. It seems like we're not taking charge. I want to end with, we fight. We fight for unity. It is a battle. Division is easy. Unity is hard. Division is easy in that it's easy to be selfish. It's easy, but it has more and more damage in the long term. Unity is hard, but it presents great value. We fight to defend those in our family against others. We fight to bring our ideas into, we need all the ideas to find God's direction. So we fight to do that. Unity is not about rolling over. Unity is about being confident. Unity is about bringing hope. Unity is about hearing the Lord and hearing everybody's voice so we can decide what to do. We fight to help everyone in our family reconcile. So when these two people are fighting, we don't join in the fight. We go help reconcile. Hey, what's wrong? What can we do? How can we help? How can we bring life, hope, and peace to the situation? We fight to build others up in our family so they won't be bitter and discouraged. If we have a lot of healthy people in our family, the chances of unity are greater, right? And we fight to celebrate the uniqueness of everyone. And we fight to celebrate their contribution. We fight to let them be who they are as we share the values. So unity is an active battle that requires full participation. What I hope today that I have shared with you is that unity, it's super important to Jesus. It was the last thing he told, last thing he prayed for you before he went to the cross. Unity does not mean that we're the same. In fact, we celebrate our differences. If you are different and you are on a family, you should celebrate who you are. But with that, we strive to agree on common values. And then Psalm 133:1 says, it says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. I can honestly say that, even today, my daughter's up here leading worship. I actually bought that guitar for her, by the way. I just realized that. Many years ago for her birthday. Larry's up here doing the announcements. I get to come to Arkansas and see 30 years of somebody telling me many years ago, unity's important. Unity's valuable. And today, I get to see that in my family. When I go back home to my church, it's a value in our church. I get to see it. I've served with the same elders for 25 years. And there's a unified group that seeks God's direction as we follow the cloud. Unity works. It's important. And it says, the next verse says, for there in unity, God bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. When you bring unity into your families, your birth family, your married family, hopefully this church family, you will see life, you will see hope, you will see love, and you will be bringing those things into your family rather than division. What would you rather have? We follow, we forgive, but we fight. We fight for unity. The band wants to come up. Almost forgot it, Macy. Came in at the very last minute. She says, Dad, if you forget, it's okay. It's okay. We'll cover for you. You've been doing it all your life, Macy. Thank you. It's important. Division ruins things. Unity brings life. Let's pray. You know, as we close, I was kidding, as your heads are bowed and you're in the prayerful state of mind, I was telling Mitchell, I get to be the last person to preach in the single service. We're going to two. When change happens, division can occur. And yet, God wants to bring unity into two services. And so, because when you grow and when you're reaching people, change happens. You get to do hard things. You get to see things differently. So as we pray right now about the unity of this church, pray about where you're going to bring unity. Pray about where you're going to serve. Pray about how you're going to deal with that. Oh, I don't get to see that person at this service anymore. Something's going to change. My life isn't the same. Okay, get it. How are you going to bring unity into that situation? Young people, you may be in a home that's not unified. It may be hard. Relationships with your parents, siblings, how are you going to change today to be a unifying force in your family? Have you been a divider or have you been a unifier? Are you being unified at the level of Jesus and God? If not, ask the Holy Spirit how you can bring unity. Is it easy? No, it's not. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. If you have a family today, a married family, maybe your marriage isn't unified. God, it's not about your spouse. What are you going to do today, going forward, to value unity, to bring unity into your home with your children? So many ways in our families that God wants you to purpose to bring unity into your home. Father, would you teach us today? Would you bring conviction into our hearts, godly repentance, so that we would believe differently? Would you help us to learn today so that we can do what Jesus did out in the trenches, out there when the real things happen? That we would bring a spirit of unity, not of division, and we would serve. We would put others before ourselves. We would speak our hearts in love. We would honor our authorities. and we would bring life wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.